Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Signpost Inn podcast. I'm Brandon Booth, your host, and I'm joined today with my regular co-hosts, Matt Boland and Peter Gamble. Hello, guys. Good to see you.
Hey, good morning.
Great to see you guys.
I'm excited, guys, because today we're kicking off a new series, exploring the Lord's Prayer in depth. And I've been excited to do this for a while because if we're a ministry about prayer, then I think we really have to be looking at Jesus's teaching on prayer. So it's one of my favorite questions to ask, answer, right? People say, hey, well, how do I pray? And it's like, well, that's, you know, Jesus answered that question like directly. So of all the questions we can ask, that's probably one of the easiest quote unquote to answer. So I'm really excited about this. I've been nerding out about the Lord's Prayer for a while. We have an episode in our archives all about the mysteries of the Lord's Prayer I don't have the book all of a sudden now in front of me, but really excited about that one. You should go back and check that out too after you listen to these. But the prayer is super rich, super profound, and there's a lot to dig into around what Jesus taught about prayer, specifically in the Lord's Prayer. So we could spend a really long time talking about the Lord's Prayer, but we're not going to. We're only going to take maybe 3, maybe 4 episodes on this. But regardless, I think listeners, you're going to enjoy it. And before we dive in today, I do want to address you listeners. We have listeners all over the world. I was just looking at our dashboard this morning. We have people in Canada. We have people in Australia. We have people in the Philippines, the Netherlands, Kenya, Singapore. And for some reason, there's somebody or a couple people in Ireland who are just downloading a bunch of episodes. So if that's you, if you're in Ireland and you're downloading episodes, hello, and we would love to hear from you. In fact, we'd love to hear from all of you, wherever you are, the US, anywhere in the world. Would you drop us a line? Shoot us an email, podcast@signpostin.org. Let us know where you're from, why you're listening. We just would love to hear from you and maybe even start some dialogue. And I would also love to hear if you would take the moment to do it, to drop us an email, or would you be interested in starting some sort of community around the podcast? Maybe we start a Discord server. Maybe we do a Facebook group. Maybe we have a WhatsApp list. I don't know. But if you're interested in that, if you're interested in saying, yeah, I'd like to, you are a cool person, in my opinion. And I think there's a lot of cool people listening. If you'd like to maybe connect and have some conversations with each other, I think that'd be really fun. So drop us a line at podcast@signpostin.org just to let us know you're listening, where you're from. And if you think some sort of community would be cool, I'd love to hear that too. So anyway, thanks. Please do. And thank you for listening. Okay, guys, as we jump in to the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot to say, but there are two quotes that I want to offer as setting the table for this conversation, as framing the discussion in a big sense. And Peter, if we figure out the magic here, I'd really like to bring these up on the screen on YouTube so people can read along with us. So if you're watching the podcast, you can actually read them. The first one is from a theologian named J.G. Manns. And he says this. He says, prayer in and by itself makes no one holy. It's only the person who is already holy in Christ who truly prays. One's whole conception of Christianity can be perverted if one begins to speak about prayer without first relating it to the word of the gospel. I just want to say that first part again. He says, prayer in and by itself makes no one holy. It's only the person who is already holy in Christ who truly prays. And that's, so just principle one, before we ever even touch talking about prayer, is the recognition that prayer is not some spiritual discipline that makes me better or makes me more approved of by God. And as I have explored and studied and talked about prayer, that's one of the big misconceptions that is throughout the world. And the reason for that, I think, is because in most human religions, prayer is a service you offer to God or a sacrifice you offer to God or something you do in order to earn something from God. And it is super important at the beginning that we recognize it's not that way as Jesus taught prayer. And that sneaks in, that sneaks into all of our minds.
Well, I wanted to ask a little bit about this quote because I was a little thrown off by the second sentence where it says, it's only the person who is already holy. And I guess I don't know anything about J.G. Manns.
J.G. Manns. So, yeah.
J.G. Manns, not a rapper name. I don't know where he stands on theologically, but I'm a little confused by that. I'm definitely on board with the first one. It does, obviously prayer isn't the thing that makes you holy, but I was a little thrown by the second half. What does he mean by that? The person is already holy when he prays, because that almost makes me think of, oh, well, the only people who actually can pray then are monks and priests and pastors.
Yeah. No, he's in the rest of the context. This is from an article he wrote about the Lord's Prayer. He's picking up on something that we're going to pick up on in our own discussions about it, which is that the spoiler alert, I suppose, is that the prayer is super unique in allowing us, that Jesus invites us to address God as our Father. And so, which is so unique in that we are allowed to talk to the Father through the adoption that Christ won on the cross, right? It's by grace that we are allowed to approach the Father. And so when he says holy in that context, I mean, it's a little bit off, it throws you off a little bit, but I think that actually highlights kind of the point, which is, what makes us holy? Well, it's the grace of Christ. And yeah, I mean, it's interesting that we don't hear it that way. And that's kind of his point. Like, if you read the rest of his article, that's part of what he's dealing with, is that we don't make ourselves holy. So we can address the Father, we can pray, we can be this intimate with God because we have been made holy, that is set apart by Christ.
Yeah, that quote for me was also a little bit puzzling, Matt, when I first read it. I was like, I don't get it. But I think it's starting to click together in light of your questions and comments here. Sort of like, if you think that, if I pray this prayer and call God my Father, I'm going to somehow make that happen. And it's like, no, it's only the people that know, hey, God has already made me his child, so I can call him Father. Like, that's how you enter into prayer. I know that's not, in that sense, when man says the word of the gospel, that's basically our adoption. God says, hey, you're mine already. And then we go, oh, wow, I can call you my Father, rather than thinking, oh, I got to do all the right things so that he can be my Father and I can be worthy to be his son. Yeah. Is that in line with his intent?
Totally. And I think the comment about like being a monk or a pastor or whatever else is really kind of I really appreciate that, because that's kind of the point of framing the conversation with these quotes, which is, it's very easy to think of prayer as being, everybody prays, but somehow there's an elite class of prayers that do it better and are therefore more holy and are, I was having this conversation with a friend recently about the spiritual disciplines, that somehow the spiritual disciplines or exercises or whatever language you want to use is the thing we do to become more holy, to become more loved by God. And we mix those categories, right? Now, that does bring me my second quote, which is the other one I wanted to read. And this is from Luther. He says, but I would counsel you, if you wish to pray, fast, or establish some foundation in the church, take heed not to do it in order to obtain some benefit, whether temporal or eternal. For you would do injury to your faith, which alone offers you all things. Your care should be that faith may increase, whether it be trained by works or by suffering. And let me read that one more time just for people who are listening. But I would counsel you, if you wish to pray, fast, or establish some foundation in the church, take heed not to do it in order to obtain some benefit, whether temporal or eternal. For you would do injury to your faith, which alone offers you all things. Your care should be that faith may increase, whether it be trained by works or by suffering. And I think that's the segue into the, well, how do we think about spiritual disciplines then? And if prayer is a spiritual discipline, something that I discipline myself to do, we're not against that. Like that's the thing. It's not a, we're not, you know, Luther, man's us. We're not saying that you shouldn't practice, and it takes effort, and there's, and it's hard sometimes to establish some of these disciplines. But there's a warning there that if we are doing it in that transactional sense, right, I'm going to get something good out of this for myself. I'm going to get something out of God from this, etc. Then it becomes any other worldly action. And there's a paradox in it, which is like, well, wait, are you saying I can't desire peace? I can't desire joy? I can't desire freedom from sin? And I think that that's one of the central paradoxes, part of the reason the quote is here, that we're going to explore. Because it's not wrong to desire those things. It's a question of how we get them. And there is I do believe honestly that there is a real, this won't surprise anyone that I like this, existential paradox in the way that we are invited to pray, that we have to let go our desire for the benefits in order to obtain the benefits. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to resolve that for anybody in word, but I think you can resolve it in practice. It's Jesus saying you have to deny yourself in order to find yourself. You have to give yourself up in order to get, you know, you have to basically die to yourself in order to live. And we have made those comments so easily understandable that we've forgotten that they're difficult. I don't think they're difficult when we start doing what Jesus invites us to do. I think it's difficult when we stand back and look at them and never actually do it, just talk about it. Nothing like starting this series with huge paradoxes, but you know, that's part of the fun, I think.
Yeah. Oh, this reminds me, I've recently been revisiting some of Jacques Philippe's works. I love his small little books, but he has one called Thirsting for Prayer, which already evokes that image of like desiring something in prayer, right? But yeah. He has this quote that kind of runs counter to that. And I think it's relative. I think it relates to what you're just saying. He says, you know, let me pull that up. We ought not take a utilitarian view of prayer, reducing it to a question of results and profits. That would distort it completely. We don't have to justify to anyone else the time we spend on prayer. God invites us, so to speak, to waste time on him, and that is enough. And I don't know. I think that relates here. And to me, that the way he phrases it there, the sort of the invitation to waste time, yeah. To me, that helps me relax a little bit because, I don't know, I can often feel like I need to justify, even though if it might be the internal movement of trying to say, yeah, I know I'm not, I don't want to come here to with expectations, God, and try and improve this or get this solved. I don't know. I feel this like, maybe it's internal, but I feel it almost like an external pressure. Like, what if somebody asked me how my prayer life is? What am I going to tell them? How do I prove that, you know, I'm growing? Yeah. And there's sort of the invitation there in Luther and in Jacques Philippe's, just like it, it's about faith. You trust God to meet you there, and the results are up to him, and you can just enjoy, you can just be there.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's one of the central paradoxes of, I mean, think about what Philippe says. He says, you can waste time on God. And it's like, well, that's the one thing you actually can't in reality do, right? It's not it only feels like a waste of time from a sinful, fallen perspective in a world which, in a fallen paradigm where both we and everything around us is judging and evaluating based on productivity or self, you know, self pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, etc. Like, you've got to justify your existence constantly in every place you ever go on in this world, including to yourself. But that's a fallen paradigm. That's not the way the world was meant to be. And so we have to almost say it like, well, you got to waste time on God. Well, you're not wasting. That's not wasting time. It's literally not. There's no way to do that. So we are in this problem of everything in my fallen being and this fallen world feels like I'm doing something wrong when I'm doing something right.
Hmm.
And I think that's the paradox of faith too. And that's why I'm so excited about this, because this is like the one of the deepest mysteries in the Lord's Prayer, is that, as you'll see, I think nearly every petition, nearly everything you say in the Lord's Prayer cuts against this kind of fallen world mentality. And it's always inviting us into this. It feels so weird and wrong world, which is the actual world of the kingdom of God. I mean, I feel like we're jumping way ahead, but that's where that's where this is going, I hope.
Yeah. It might be helpful then just to start, like, let's dive into the prayer, but like, I don't know. It's helpful, I think, to start discussions with sort of the context, especially when it's a piece of scripture and, you know, the Lord's Prayer shows up a couple of times.
Yeah.
You think that'd be a good place to kick off diving into the specifics of the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah, absolutely. Matt, were you, I think I cut you off there.
No, you didn't. Honestly, whenever you said maybe we're jumping ahead, it was a relief, because I felt like y'all left me in the dust away back there, and maybe kind of going back and starting again is going to be a good place. So yeah, let's jump in. Thanks, Peter.
Okay. Well, Peter, let's try to put some of this up on the screen as well in YouTube. So if people want to actually see the text as we go, that would be helpful. I think right off the bat, let's introduce what it is, just in case. So the Lord's Prayer is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in scripture, at least in one place, in direct answer to the question, Lord, teach us to pray. In the second, third century, there's a good theologian named Tertullian, and he wrote, and then this has been quoted by most commentators on the Lord's Prayer since him, that the Lord's Prayer is a summary of the whole gospel. And by gospel there, he means like the story of Jesus. Like it's really powerful how that's true. Most of us have learned a version of the Lord's Prayer that I'm just going to read the version I know. There's some very slight differences in ways that we've translated it or used it in our churches or in our teachings. Some people use newer language, you instead of thy, etc. But this is the version that most people know. And again, we'll try to put this up on the YouTube video if you want to follow along. So it goes, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, there's sometimes different words are swapped in and out, more modern language. And then sometimes there's an added line known as the doxology, the ending part. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that doxology is used in different different denominations in different ways, but it's been around for a really long time, and we can talk about that too. Now, what's interesting to note is that version that I just read actually isn't directly found in Scripture. So the Lord's Prayer itself is in Scripture. We find it in two places. We find it in Matthew, and we find it in Luke, and it's a little bit different in each place. And the prayer that we pray most often is sort of an amalgamation of the two. Historical point of fact, the place that we find it very similar to the way we say it now is actually in a writing called the Didache, which I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but it's essentially a really, really early liturgical document, like very early, like 2nd century, I think, is when it was written. And you find the version that I just read, basically like I read it, not in English, of course, but in that document, in the context of how to pray the Lord's Prayer in the liturgy, and then it's recommended that you pray it 3 times a day. So all that to say that, just on the point of like, is this prayer, the one that I just read, actually the prayer of Jesus? And the answer is yes, close enough. I'll fill this out more as we go. The church, Christians, have been praying the version of the Lord's Prayer that I just read since forever. I even read somebody who debated that Matthew copied his version from the Didache, which I don't think is true, but that's how old it is the point. It's like, we've known around this for so long that it's, yes, we've been praying this forever because Jesus taught us how to pray this way. So it's from the very beginning of the oral. All right. So should I pause there? Any questions on that? Thoughts? Clarifications? Okay. So in the context, here's what's important. I'm just going to give you kind of the context between Matthew and Luke, and then we can talk about it. In Matthew, the Lord's Prayer shows up in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Personally, one of my favorite views on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is that this is not a recording of a single sermon that Jesus gave somewhere. Rather, it's sort of like the greatest hits. So what you have is Matthew collecting all of the things that Jesus taught over and over and over again everywhere he went. Which stands to reason, right? Jesus is going around preaching everywhere he goes, and he's going to preach the same things over and over and over again because these are the things that he's teaching. So what you have in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is like, here's the sermons that Jesus gave, and he kind of gave the same sermon every time, swapped stuff in and out because he's got a new audience every day. And so Matthew knew this stuff really well. He had heard this stuff a lot. The disciples heard these same things over and over and over again. So you get this collection. So the topics right before he teaches on how to pray, the Beatitudes, believers are salt and light, Christ fulfills the law, sin, murder, adultery begins in the heart, which is a big deal, right? It's not just a matter of outward action. A divorce, not something God likes, it's a tragedy. You should speak the truth. You should go the second mile, love your enemies, how to give. And then he gets to how to pray. And so it's just sort of like, here's a bunch of instructions. And here's what he says. I'm going to read it. So this is Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And then it shifts. Now Jesus is how to fast, don't store up your treasures on earth, the cure for anxiety, you don't have the right to judge others, ask and knock and it will be given to you, how to enter the kingdom of God, build your house on the rock of Jesus' words. And then the whole sermon ends with, right, the whole collection ends with, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. So here's this beautiful summary of all of these teachings that Jesus has been teaching throughout his ministry. He teaches that idea of with authority as if from God himself, as if it's new revelation, as if it's scripture. And that was one of the things he got in trouble for, right? Like, remember, like in Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the places where he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, which is pretty bold. Like, you've heard it said by Moses, but I say to you, sin is a matter of your heart. As if he can somehow edit Moses, which he can because he's God. So, okay, so that's the context in Matthew of where he's teaching this prayer. In contrast, Luke, this is chapter 11, it's right at the beginning of chapter 11. Luke doesn't include it in the middle of a sermon, which I think is interesting. In fact, it comes as a turning point in the narrative. So before he teaches the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has sent out the 72. Jesus has already prayed to God, being grateful that God has hidden the truth of himself to like the intelligent, the scribes and the Pharisees, and revealed him to the children, the weak people. The parable of the Good Samaritan is given in response to a lawyer's challenge. Then you have the story of Mary and Martha, which is significant. There's this story of someone sitting at Jesus' feet and someone being distracted. And then there's this turn. And it's like, okay, kind of break in the narrative, but you have all this in your head. And it says, this is Luke 11, 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone in debt to us. Do not bring us into temptation. And then it says, he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer him from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, again, there's two different versions, two different contexts. Matthew has it in this, like, here's instructions, and Luke has it as an answer to prayer. But I think, okay, I don't know. Let me stop there for now. Is there any, what are your guys' thoughts, observations? I know that was a lot.
Yeah, it's interesting because sometimes outside of a context, it's easy to, like, spiritualize or like over spiritualize maybe an issue or something in scripture. But it seems like in these contexts, like Jesus is being very practical, even though it's very deep and meaningful. And there's so much to pull out, as you reference from Tertullian, that he says the entirety of the gospel is could be summed up here. But it's also like Jesus is just saying, oh, you want to know how to pray? Like, here it is. Like,
yep.
It's something like, in one sense, it's very plain. It's say these words, repeat after me sort of thing, which that's just striking me as you're unpacking that context.
I agree with that. Like, especially for example, in Luke, it's like, that's what I love about how direct the answer is. They just they're watching him pray. And, you know, if you can put yourself in the context of they have chosen to follow this rabbi, this traveling teacher. And so they're not just learning from him ideas, but they're like watching him, and he's teaching by example and action as much as by words. And they're like, okay, this holy dude must know how to pray better than we do. So they actually ask him, you know, hey, we want to pray like you do.
Matt, anything jumping out to you at this point?
No, I think you got it. Sorry, very insightful today.
You're good. So I guess what I'd like to draw people's attention to, and there's probably much more than this, you know, I'm not, doesn't matter. Let me just draw your attention to this. And it would be helpful, listeners, viewers, probably for you to pull out your Bible, look at these contexts, read them. You know, it's hard sometimes to do it by audio, it just by listening. The difference between the two prayers, Matthew and Luke, is usually accounted for by people based on the fact that there's two different audiences. So again, it's not that Jesus taught this prayer once and people had to remember it. It's that he did it a lot. Like he was teaching these things everywhere he went. And what we have is two different audiences, two different contexts in which he taught it, both in the present moment and also audiences for the people who are reading the Gospels. Meaning Matthew is written pretty much for a Jewish audience. And so the version that Matthew records is much more suited to use the way that the Jewish audience would have been customarily accustomed to hearing prayers taught for use in liturgical contexts in their synagogues. It uses language that's more rooted in a Jewish kind of background. So like this is one of these minor things that I thought fascinating in Matthew's context. It's forgive us our debts. Whereas in Luke, it's forgive us our sins. And some commentators say the reason for that is because of the difference between the Jewish and the Gentile audience. Matthew's writing predominantly to Jews who are familiar with the metaphor of sin being a debt. And the Gentiles are less familiar with that. So they need a more general term. So part of the differences is the different contexts or different audiences. But I personally think there's also a slightly different emphasis. So in Matthew, it's that intro phrase, right? Like whenever you pray, first, don't stand on the street corners and perform at this thing in order to gain virtue points. It's not a virtue signal. And second, don't babble on like the pagans do, who are praying in order to buy something from God, who are proving their loyalty to their deity so that their deity will be pleased with them. And in Luke, it feels like it's a much more intimate audience. It's not everybody. It's not here's, you know, anybody listening. Now it's the disciples themselves, the closer knit group. And he's saying, the context there, especially with that latter stuff about how you can trust God and how you can be bold and shameless in your continual prayer, the emphasis is on pray trustingly, pray confidently. You can really trust God. And, you know, God will listen to you like a good father. And so I think that also accounts a little bit for the difference. It's a different context, different audience in each one, both of which are important things to remember. This prayer is not, you know, I think that don't pray performatively in order to win brownie points with other people. That's not the kind of prayer Jesus is inviting us to. Go into your secret room. This is an intimate time with God. But also, you can pray super confidently. Like you would talk to your really, really kind father.
You know, recently in one of the episodes we did not too long ago, you brought up, Brandon, a friend who shared a Timothy Keller sermon, and we linked it in the notes. So I went back and listened to it because I was really curious. And he talked about in that of the only person who has the audacity to wake up a king at 2 a.m. for a glass of water is his own son. He makes the comment, not even the wife does that. Because if the wife who's sleeping next to him says, "Hey, can you get me a water?" And he's like, "Well, what's wrong? Are you sick? Are you not able to get your own water?" But for the kid, he'll do it. And I really love that picture, that metaphor, because it really does put into perspective the nature of our relationship with God and the fact that, he's that kind of father.
Yeah. And I think we lose sight. Part of the reason for doing this context conversation is that because we're so familiar with this text, we're so familiar with prayer with God. That we lose sight of how radical this is, like how different Jesus's teachings about prayer are than the kind of prayer that the people he was talking to are familiar with.
Yeah.
I think one of the ways to get to that point is Jesus says, you know, in Matthew, the context, right? Don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I mean, when was the last time you saw somebody standing on a street corner praying to get public accolades? You know, like that is not how prayer in any of our contexts works. But clearly for the people that Jesus is talking to, he's talking about virtue signaling, right? I mean, this is the people who are, in our context, this is the people who are posting their virtues on Facebook constantly. I don't know. Anyway, does that make sense? Like, I think it's a really radical. We have to get into a different frame of mind to understand how different this kind of prayer is.
Well, and I appreciated what you were saying earlier, going back to the idea of prayer being transactional. And just being the means by which we get things. I have a friend who came out of a background where he was involved in dabbling in Wicca, and his concept of doing that kind of what he referred to as black magic was this way of getting the things you want. And we were having a conversation one day, and he basically kind of alluded to the fact, well, it's a lot like, you know, it's a lot like prayer. And it gave me pause. I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? And in his mind, and he was a young Christian, and in his mind, praying the right words to God was almost equivalent to praying the right, like performing a spell in some way, yep. In which like this is the way in which we invoke God to do the thing we're asking for. We had a really good conversation following up with that, but I appreciate like when it talks about in the Luke passage of don't do this like the Gentiles do. That's a modern equivalent to what he was talking about.
Yeah. And I think a lot of us who don't have contact with those other kinds of religious folks don't realize that, you know, that that is how prayer is considered in most other religions. Everybody prays, but it's very different in the Christian context that we are invited to pray by God, even commanded to pray by God, but not as a duty or service to Him, but as a gift to us. And to a pagan context, that's scandalous. That's a complete flip of the relationship. In the Vedic religions, the Indian ancient religions, Hinduism ancient religions, there's extremely rigorous and strict rituals of prayer that you do and all the things that you have to act out. And they are literally magic. They are considered, you know, like these are the way, if you do it right and you do it perfectly, it forces the divine beings. It forces the powers to do what you want them to do, which is like what Wicca is doing. And so there was like really strict stuff. And if you messed it up at all, you had to start all over, which because it really mattered exactly how you did it in order to please the deities or force the deities or control the deities. None of that is Jesus is like ditching all of that.
In light of that, does the exact words of the Lord's Prayer matter? You know, you're saying how different this prayer is than many things. Is it the heart of the issue that Jesus is teaching us in this prayer? And why would we follow this same structure? Why would we repeat the exact words here in the 21st century if it's not about the words we say? And I don't know, is there something in the structure and organization of the prayer that Jesus is trying to teach us?
Yeah, I think, so that's a really good question and a couple of thoughts that are helpful there. Obviously, no, it doesn't matter that you pray exactly the words in exactly the order as Jesus taught them, partly because we don't have that. We don't even have there. You know, apparently Jesus didn't have one particular exact formulation of this prayer. You have two different formulations of it, one in Matthew and one in Luke. Now, the same basic ideas are in both places, the same, you can see the similarities. But yeah, it's not like there's this one divinely approved set of words that you're supposed to say. In fact, you know, one of the big things, you get really nerdy on this, it's very likely Jesus taught this, as he taught everything, mostly in Aramaic anyway. We don't even have the original language. We have it translated through Greek, right? So yeah, we have to get rid of that kind of magic way of thinking. That said, oh, go ahead, Matt.
Well, I was just going to say there's also, I'm tracking with you there, but then there's sort of this other extreme that we can fall into that I think is also not 100% accurate, where the only prayer that is acceptable to God is this prayer from the heart that's completely spontaneous and right, not formulaic and not written down. It's just your spirit praying in the moment. And that's the only kind of prayer that God appreciates or receives, which I've grown up around people like who think that think the only kind of prayer that actually is good is if you're praying from the heart in the moment, no preparation in advance. And yet at the same time, here we have Jesus giving us a written prayer, a formula to go by, a guideline. So there's sort of this, don't go too far this way and don't go too far this way. But there's got to be something in the middle. There's got to be a balance there. I mean, am I hearing you right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the balance is partly found in that so remember in Matthew, I said it was presented in more of a liturgical form. And again, we find it very early on in stuff in the Didache, which is, again, as early as many of the Gospels, some and maybe even earlier. Which is it's a very short little document that gives a lot of instruction about how to do church in the early centuries and personal life. But anyway, it's there presented in a liturgical form and recommended that you pray it three times a day, which within a Jewish context, that makes sense, that they're familiar with having prayers regularly throughout the day that are scripted, etc. But the idea there is, it's not that it's something magic about those particular words. It's how we learn things, right? It's we learn as little children, especially by repeating after. And so this is why we teach little children. Take, for example, the ABC song. You know, is there anything particularly special about the order of the letters that we have made up for the alphabet? No. You could order the letters in the alphabet however the heck you want to, as long as you can remember them. It doesn't really matter. But we have formalized, structural, it gets set, we all do it the same way. We learn the song. That's how we learn our alphabet. And that really helps. Similarly with learning to speak, to talk. The way we all learn to talk is by imitating the adults in our life. Take it even further up. If you learn to paint, or you learn to write, or you learn any craft, woodworking, anything, how do you do it? This is why we all like YouTube. Because I can learn any skill, especially a craft skill, better when I can watch somebody do it and then imitate what they do. And just do exactly what they do until I learn the technique or the moves or the whatever. And, you know, my hand gets better at moving the thing. And then I can start to be creative on my own. And so I think that's part of the balance here, is that when the disciples say, Jesus, teach us to pray, he does by asking them to imitate. So I think it's like too far to say there's some sort of magical structure to this prayer, like we should always follow this structure. No. No more than, you know, if you're learning to write an essay, which is something that I've taught, you learn from the masters. You write their essays after them. Then you can write any essay. You don't have to do everything they do, but you know why they do it. You understand it from the inside out because you've done it yourself. But there is one other level to that, which is the prayer is also given to us in a corporate sense for us to pray together. And that's the liturgical kind of, it's like in church context. And so we have a set structure of a prayer that we all know and memorize, and we can all pray together in a corporate context, which is really helpful. And in that light, like, it is really helpful that this prayer, of all the prayers that we could pray, is actually Jesus's words. I mean, finally, I would just say it this way. This is such a gift. When you are at your wit's end, you got nothing else. You have no words. Grief, fear, trauma, whatever it is, and you're just done. Well, you always have these words to fall back on. And I think it's a little bit like emergency medical training. Or disaster response training. Like if you've ever done anything like that, if you've ever done like a CPR class or any of those things, they always tell you that in moments of crisis, you resort to your lowest level of training, or excuse me, highest level of training, right? In other words, if you're in a medical crisis and you've never actually practiced CPR, you won't know what to do because your brain, you won't remember the instructions. I don't even remember them now. what how many pumps do I give and how many seconds? You won't remember that rationally because your reason, you're terrified. You're in a crisis situation. So you have to train over and over and over again. You have to do the motions, practice them over and over and over again so that when the crisis happens, they come just naturally without thinking. And I think that's another gift of this prayer. It's like, look, in the moment of absolute crisis, I would highly encourage you to memorize this prayer and read it every day and pray it multiple times a day, just as it's written. For no other reason than when the moments of crisis come, you've got words. And you don't have to worry. Are they the right words? Are they, am I praying for the things that I need to be praying for? What do I pray for in this situation? Have you ever been in that spot? Have you ever been in that spot where you're like, I don't even know what to pray for right now? Well, here's the good news. The Lord's Prayer prays for everything you could ever possibly pray for. All the great commentators say that. Great. Now you have them. Don't know what to pray for? Then you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to come up with something. Just pray the Lord's Prayer and trust that God is praying for everything you need it to be prayed for. I don't know. Is that helpful?
Yeah, back to the beginning, that reminds me of what Luther was saying about faith being the point, not these other results that we get from prayer. Sort of like, I don't know, I see that emergency sort of use of prayer as like, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm out of my element and I need you. Like, I don't know, that's faith, right? That's trusting that God is doing something even when we're at our wit's end. So that clicks with me.
I don't know, Matt, did that answer go along with?
It's a big bite, and I'm just thinking about it and roll it over in my head. And and I guess that's the thing is, and I guess that's why we need more than one episode to talk about this, because prayer is simple and yet it is complex. It is paradoxical. Yeah. And yet at the same time, it's just, again, it's so simple. And so wrapping our mind around it is hard. And I feel much more comfortable in the realm of thinking. I like the realm of the mind. I'm much more comfortable with that, but prayer doesn't rest comfortably in that domain always. And does life allow you to stay there all the time either. So, even what we've just said today, there's still a lot to unpack.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's another interesting point to say about like putting ourselves in a different frame of mind. It's why the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. Because they recognize their need to be taught. Mm-hmm. And I think we in our day and age, especially those of us who are Christians and have been Christians for a long time, we're sort of cavalier about it. We're sort of like, well, I just talk to God, right? And I mean, yes, that's true. Yeah. But it's back to those original paradoxes, like you're saying, Matt. It's sometimes we forget that we're fallen, and so we're always fighting against a broken paradigm inside of our heads and that we live in. Sometimes we take for granted, and I think some of that for me is at least I don't want to think I have something to learn. all the things are deceptively simple and deceptively hard at the same time, if that makes sense. We've hit a lot of the things that I wanted to bring up about introductory observations about the Lord's Prayer. I want to, before we kind of wrap up, let me kind of run through some summary stuff there and see if it helps. Here, we have covered these things. Prayer, the Lord's kind of prayer, the prayer that as Jesus taught it. It's not performative. It's not a mere show. It's not something we do in order to gain the respect of others or status or power with God. It's not a magic ritual or spell. We don't have to say the correct words in the correct order to somehow have power over God or to make him pleased with us in order to channel his power or anything like that. That's not what we're doing. It's also not transactional. So, somehow if we say it in the right way or enough times or with enough sincerity, then win or buy something from God. God is not counting our prayers to make to reward us. The Lord's kind of prayer, prayer as Jesus taught it, is a true model. It's the model prayer, the prayer for imitation and learning given to us by our rabbi, our master, Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that phrase means exactly that. Jesus is the one we emulate because he is the best Christian out there. If you want to know what is it like to be a good Christian, how do I behave, act, think, feel, etc., we look to Jesus as the one who did it all right, so we would imitate that. So that's why he gives us a prayer. And he prayed, and we'll get into this, his prayer was a prayer of pure faith, a prayer of complete surrender and dependence on the goodness of God. So kind of above all, that's what how we pray. It's that bold shamelessness that he talks about right after he teaches the prayer in Luke. It's a teaching by example. So it's like when we say, teach me how to paint. The teacher says, okay, well, copy exactly what I'm doing for a while, and then you learn to paint on your own from that. This prayer, Jesus' kind of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a gift of grace. It's an assurance. We pray in the assurance that because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, we are his children, and he will always listen to us. And it's a gift of words. It's that fallback thing. When I have no other words, times of crisis, I have something to say. So that's kind of the summary, I think, so far of what we've got, of where this is. I want to finish with this to expand on the quote that Tertullian gave us, which is that the Lord's Prayer is a summary of the entire gospel. Father Gavin, who I interviewed a couple in our archive several episodes ago, in his book, The Mysteries of the Lord's Prayer, he says that the structure of the prayer is in the form of a cross. And if you go back and listen to that episode, you'll find out that I think you should read Father Gavin's book in reverse. Like, you got to go read his conclusion first, because in his conclusion, he says that the prayer is an itinerary of the Christian journey. So let me just read a few things from him. He says, the Lord's Prayer is in the structure of a cross. It follows the pattern of Christ's journey from his self-emptying affirmation of the Father's will to his triumphant death on the cross. So when we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, it actually follows the life of Jesus, and his whole life follows the structure of the prayer. And so it's a prayer for our entire journey as Christians. New parts of it will make new meanings as we enter new parts of our life imitating Christ. And imitating Christ here is not something we choose to do. It's what will happen to us as we follow Jesus, as we trust him. So he says this to me is the line. This is again from The Mysteries of the Lord's Prayer by Father Gavin. He says, the one who prays the Lord's Prayer therefore agrees to follow the way of the cross established by Christ. The prayer provides a map for body and spirit. It guides both the individual and the community through the appropriation of Christ's descent and ascent. Jesus gave us this prayer to receive it. And to receive it and to live it conforms us to himself, the Lord who triumphed on the cross. So here's where we're going to go next. We're going to kind of dive into each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And they are all petitions. They're all asking something from God. And we're going to discuss how each of them is a movement of faith and an invitation to do something in our life. And it's really amazing. Like, we have these constant, I am saying to the Lord, yes, I surrender to your will. I will follow, I make my life in the shape of yours. And it's just, that's it. Totally passive, receptive statement constantly. And then also a like, and I will in response to that. And it's really cool. We're going to use the structure. There's many different ways you can dissect this, but we're going to use the structure over the next couple episodes. There's two sections. There's the your petitions, the thou petitions. Our Father who art in heaven, let your name be hallowed, let your kingdom come and your will be done. And then it shifts to us petitions. Give us our day, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So we're going to divide it that way. We're going to talk about the thou positions and the our petitions over the next two episodes, and sort of wrap, hopefully kind of squeeze it all in that way. Questions, comments?
Yeah, I'm excited to dig in and unpack it a bit more. I think, like you said, Matt, it's a lot. It's a big bite. It's profound and yet simple, and it kind of leaves me wanting more. And so I'm excited that we get to talk about it more, and hopefully you listeners will enjoy this series as we get to dive in a bit deeper.
Yeah. I've kind of been itching to talk about this because it just, there's so much cool stuff in it. So, well, thanks, guys. If you haven't, listeners, if this is your first episode for some reason, welcome. We're really glad you're here. And second, we released some really cool episodes in the last month or so. You need to go back into our archives and check it out. Don't just pick up from here. I just was listening to our episode with Julianne Cusick with Restoring the Soul. Amazing, powerful episode. This episode at the moment that we're recording this hasn't come out yet, but the one on death and dying with Peter Mawish, I think you're really going to like that one's really weirdly powerful. It's kind of hard. He's super smart. So I struggled to like bring him down to understandable level. But man, there's some really, really good stuff in that episode that I just blew my mind. So go back and look at some of those things in our archives. And I've also referenced the Father Gavin episode. We just got some really cool stuff. So if this is your first episode, go back and look at it. And if this is not your first time listening to us, and this is like your 15th time, or maybe this is your 65th time, then share us. Share this episode. Share your favorite episode with somebody, please. All right. Thanks. We are very glad to have you all with us. May the grace of Christ go with you wherever the road takes you. Amen. Thanks for listening. This podcast is a production of Signpost Inn, a nonprofit Christian ministry dedicated to helping people connect with God and find direction. We offer spiritual direction, retreats, and lots of other resources like this podcast. Please visit us at signpostinn.org to learn more. We especially want to thank our generous donors who support our work and keep this podcast going. If you've benefited from something you've heard on this show, please consider supporting us by making a tax-deductible gift at signpostinn.org/donate. That's signpostinn.org/donate. And thank you.